fretting about things. We're fretting how people do things. And then because we fret, look in verse 8, what happens? We get angry, and God says to do what with anger? Refrain from it. But here he says again, do not fret. What happens? It what? It leads only to evil. You see, I'm concerned about myself, I'm concerned about you, and I'm convinced of this, is when I'm fretting, guess what I'm not doing? I'm not connecting with Jesus. I'm not being still. When I'm fretting, I'm not being still. And so we have this part of our service time to help all of us acknowledge, this is where I need to stop fretting and be what? And be still. We are praying now this morning. We can read what we just saw in the scriptures, and we all can agree, I'm certain of this, that we need to repent of fretting. Stop worrying, stop fretting. It just leads to evil things. And evil things are just those things that don't include you. And so when we think about what we think about, fretting, you're not involved. Help us repent to you, Lord. Ask you into each moment so that our fretting will cease. Lord, we've got four guys in prison right now who's delivering a service, a church service to men in the Maryville Treatment Center. And I just ask, Lord, that you watch over those guys, that their hearts would be changed from the good news that our men bring to them. So please encourage our men today. Jesus, we love you. And we look forward to seeing you soon. And pray this in your name. Amen. Good, Derek. Thank you. For you, what is your experience with scars? What is your experience of scars? Been hurt. Okay. All right. Been hurt. Had something come up. Been hurt. Now, I'm curious, if I were to get a show of hands, how many people in this room have scars? Man, it's almost all of you do. Why is that? We've all been hurt one time or another, whether we wanted it or not, right? Whether it was our decision or not. You know, I oftentimes, I go down here to Lord Joe, get my hair cut. Oftentimes I say, Lord Joe, am I getting to the point where I'm ready to shave my head? Because my hair is thinning, you know. No, you're not there yet. You're not there yet. And the reason I ask that, because when I shave my head, there's going to be lots of conversations. My head has lots of scars on it. Lots of scars on it. Where I've run into fences. I can remember one time in college, I was acting like an idiot. When I do that often, and well, I was standing under a door jamb, and I jumped straight up in the air under a door jamb, wham, right there in my head, just a big scar right across my head. One time, my brother and I were fighting in a chair in our living room when I was a kid, and there was one of those old trunks beside the chair, and it was a metal-wrapped trunk, and it had jagged edges where the metal had rusted, and my brother pushed me off backwards, and I just sliced the back of my head right open. There's going to be a nasty scar there. And so the reason I say that is because I wonder. Notice I didn't ask you where your scars were. There's a reason. There's sometimes our scars are very covered up, and we're grateful because we don't want to see your scars. But I'm curious, do scars just happen on the physical body? Where else do scars happen? In your heart, okay? Maybe emotionally or mentally, okay? We all have scars. And I'm just wondering sometimes as we contemplate people that we're going through life with, and by the way, when you're on this planet, you're going through life with people, how many scars do you not see? I think a lot. And I think of a scar, I think of scars where something is healed or tried to heal. And in that scar, there was a sense of maybe loss of health, a loss of maybe emotional stability, a loss of thought process. There's just loss associated with scars. And so for my experience, I know this is true, that many of us have tried to prevent losses, prevent scars. Isn't that true? Haven't we all tried to prevent that? We've tried to prevent our grandkids from that. We've tried to prevent whatever we could from being hurt, whether mentally, physically, emotionally. We've all tried to prevent that. Let me ask you a question. How well have you done with that? Have you been able to prevent all your hurts from happening? You can't. It's just not going to happen. It's just a proven fact. And so if you look at the sermon outline today, as far as the front of the bulletin, you're going to see, Miss Molly helped me design this, but how Jesus makes pain gain and bitter better. How Jesus makes pain gain and bitter better. And so as we look at the context of our sermon title, I want to ask you a question. Just a thought, how much would it interest you to turn a pain into a gain? How much would it interest you to go from bitter to better? Would that interest you today? And I think it would interest me. Because I've been in both those places, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I'm almost certain if you're alive and well, you've been to one or some of those places I'm talking about. And so we talk about this because I think it's valuable to all of us. And so we've been reading the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippian church. If you're in Philippians 3, that's where we're going to be. Philippians 3, verse 1, in fact, is where we're going to start in this morning. And Paul says, further for me, this is Philippians 3, verse 1, my brothers and sisters, and we all are in Christ. He says, what in the Lord?
Rejoice.
Rejoice in the Lord. He also says, it's no trouble for me to write to you about this again because I want to safeguard for you, this safeguard for you. Here's the reality. We will experience pain, and I love experiencing giggles like that more than anything else. We will experience pain, we will experience losses, but here's my challenge for myself and my challenge for you. Do you still want to experience joy above the pain? Do you? I do. So how can we safeguard that? Paul has wanted us to safeguard that. And we've been preaching about joy, and most of us want joy. And for many of us, joy eludes us. And so Paul, in the book of Philippians, more than 12 times refers to joy. More than 12 times. Where's Paul again? He's in prison. He's strapped to a guard. 24 hours a day, he's in prison. But yet, this is one of the most joyful books ever written in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul. Okay, Paul, what's the deal? What's the deal? What's the deal? What is it, Paul, about joy that you want to write to it so much to us about it, okay? It's very important for us to consider last week where Paul told us how to keep our joy. Just real quickly, real brief sermonette. Here we go from last week. We learn how to keep our joy by doing this. We engage our Father from the perspective of the Spirit, not ours. That's the way we keep our joy. Okay? We give, we glory in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We just glory in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We put no confidence in our ability to get ourselves into eternity. Those are three things we touched on last week to keep joy. Okay? And so, how do we learn to go from gain from pain? How do we learn to go from bitter to better? Because remember, it's not if you're going to have pain and loss, it's when. Okay? We're one of three spots. We've come out of a season of pain and loss, we're in a season of pain and loss, or we're getting ready to go into a season of pain and loss. That's how life works. So folks, this is a great, profound mission for us today, is to learn this concept, because you will learn it again. Now, as we move into, again, Philippians 3, there's something I want to share with you. And it's a personal note. I love it when certain people are vulnerable. So what do you mean? Here's what I mean. I love it when people tell me where they are based on where they've been. What am I trying to say? Have you noticed that there are some people who are more than willing to share their opinion with you? Have you noticed this? They're more than willing to share their opinion. But oftentimes, what happens is they want to share their opinion, but they're unwilling to share their past as they share their opinion in the present. At that point, I'm not listening. However, if you're going to share something with me and you have a genuine desire for me to learn from you, and you share with me where Christ has brought you from to now where you are, that honors Christ. I'm going to listen. If you're going to honor Christ and your opinion expressed to me based on what you've experienced through Jesus Christ, I'm going to listen. Paul's about to do this. As we look at Philippians, Paul is saying, look, I want you to have true joy, folks. I want you to have it. So how did we get it? Number one is this. Acknowledge, not dwell on your past gains. Acknowledge, not dwell on your past gains. Look at Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6. Now, let's bear for a moment. We'll just read this. Philippians 3, 4 through 6. Though I myself have reason for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. What do you think of Paul's verses right there? What's his motive? Is he bragging, or is he being vulnerable? He's being vulnerable. Well, as you and I think about what Paul just said, it seems counterproductive to do it. But let's look at Paul's example, okay? Paul just got done telling the church they should put no confidence where? In themselves or the flesh, okay? That we can accomplish nothing in the flesh. And then he proceeds to tell us about his past experience, okay? Paul tells us his resume, his curriculum vitae. He tells us his entire life history in just a few sentences, and it's quite impressive. To you and I in Sheridan, Missouri today, it's not impressive, but it is impressive. Paul says in verse 5, he's circumcised on the eighth day. It was in the Mosaic law that all boys should be circumcised on the eighth day. What would have happened to Paul's ministry had he not been circumcised on the eighth day? Null and void. Wouldn't have happened. What's that tell you about Paul's family? Strict. Mosaic law people. That's who they were. Strict. They might make sure the law is followed. Paul also says this in verse 5 again. He says, of the people of who? Israel. He was a person who was a patriot of Israel. Okay? A patriot of Israel. Let me ask you this, guys and gals here in church today. If someone from Texas came up to Missouri and said, this is how we farm in Texas, what would you say? You're not in Texas. That's exactly right, okay? But if someone from another Missouri came up and said, hey, you know what? I'm from this part of Missouri, and this is how what we do down in Missouri. Who are you more apt to listen to? The Missourian or the Texan? The Missourian. Paul's saying the same thing. I'm a Hebrew. I'm born of Israel. I'm a patriot, okay? Paul said in verse 5, he's of the tribe of who? I'll tell you what, you do some history on the Benjamites. Those are tough dudes. They're tough. They're warriors, and they've got some bad history. Who doesn't? But they're some warriors. They're mighty warriors. Paul says also in verse 5, he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. Now, I love talking to people. I mean, I just do it. I love talking to people. I enjoy talking to people where they come from. And it has surprised me in my 15 years here in Sheridan how many times I can go out across the land and I'll tell people I'm from Sheridan, Missouri, and they'll say this. I used to live in Sheridan. What? You used to live in Sheridan? Yeah. And we start talking about houses, and because most of the houses are still here. We start talking, and I live here. I knew these people. And it's like, wow, there's a lot of people that have come through Sheridan over the years. Why do I say that? Because unless you've lived in Sheridan, you don't know what life is like in Sheridan. Paul is saying the same thing. I've been a Jew all my life. I know what it's like to be a Jew. He's creating connection. He's creating vulnerability. Paul, look at verse 5 again. Paul says he's a what? He's a Pharisee. That means he's like a lawyer. He knows the law of God, the Mosaic law. He knows it, and he's been following it to a T. Now look in verse 6. Paul said he has what? A what? Zeal. Paul is so zealous for God's word. In fact, Paul thought that it was important that people who were Christ followers in his time should die. That's how zealous he was. They should die. He's zealous. Okay? I look in verse 6 again. Paul said he was how in the law? Faultless. You would be hard-pressed to find where Paul did not follow every aspect of the law with the pharisaical rightness that Pharisees have. Let's make a point. Think about this. Paul acknowledged his past but didn't dwell there. This is important. Don't miss this. Paul acknowledged his past gains but did not dwell there. And here's why he didn't dwell there. Think about this, folks. To dwell in the past on what you gained is to risk being stuck on what you've lost or will eventually use. Everything you've gained in life, when will you lose it? At your death. Everything. Your life is one continuous cycle of loss. You're losing something you until the final day of your life, and you've lost it all except one thing, and we're going to talk about that. So if you find yourself dwelling on how to keep things you've gained, you're risking of dwelling in the past. Number two is this. Acknowledge your gains as a suffered loss. Acknowledge your gains as a suffered loss. I look in verse 7, and Paul says, but whatever gains were to me, I now consider loss. Now I'm going to stop right there. I can remember once when I was a kid, probably around 1980, and some of you think, man, you're really a kid. I know it. I get it. And some of you thinking, man, you're really old. I get it. I'm right in between. I don't really fit in anywhere. I get it. But in 1980, I was going with a friend of mine to the Macon roller rink. And I wish Kevin was here because his dad, Kevin Noyes, his dad owns that skating rink. Kevin's a boy that hangs out with Jason Page and comes to church here. But I remember getting in the car with these folks, and my dad had given me a $10 bill. Now, $10 bill in 1980 was quite a bit of money. It was almost equivalent to 20 or 30 bucks today, in my opinion. So I get to Macon, and I get in the car, and we skate and have a great time. Afterwards, we're actually supposed to pay for a skating time, and then I'm supposed to pay for a meal. I get to the car, out of the car, in Macon, go in the skating rink, the $10 bill's gone. No idea where it is. And if you've ever raised boys, you can understand why. They have no idea where anything is except their head, only if it's attached. I had no idea what it was. I was sick. I could hardly even move forward at that point. You know why? I knew how much that $10 bill meant to my mom and dad. Does he remember how farming was in the 80s? It was awful. My dad had a feed store, and we had a hog farm, and we did the best we could. And I just remember thinking, I cannot believe we lost that $10 bill. And even today, as I contemplate that, it still gives me a little bit of anxiety. And hindsight being 20/20, I look backwards on that. And in time, just a few short weeks, maybe months after that, my dad lost the feed business, and we had to remortgage the farm. And we lost every vehicle we had. That's how hard it was. And I saw my parents fight over money consistently at that age. And so when I lost that $10 bill, wow. Why do I say that? Look at the verse again, verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss. I think that's where many of us stop. I think that's where we stop and we hang out. Notice the guy in the pit. I think that's what we do. I think we say, I've lost something, and that's as far as we go. It's like a dead-end street. We get that the dead-end sign at the end of the road. We stop right there, and we can't reckon anywhere else to go except right here in my loss. This is where I am. This is who I am. I'm a lost person right here. And we get stuck on that loss, all those loss, and we can't figure out how to do life now. Can you relate to that? Maybe you can relate to a woman named Mara. You see, this woman named Mara, she had married a man, and their part of the country was having a challenging time making ends meet. So her and her husband moved to another part of the country. And when they moved to another part of the country, they began to make a living there with her two sons and her husband. And while she was in that part of the country, her husband died. Well, that's okay because she has her two sons. Her two sons grew up, married two women, and then for too long, her two sons died. And Mara was left with two daughters-in-law and hunger pangs. She had an attitude that the Lord was against her. She just definitely had an attitude that the Lord was against her. And maybe you know Mara. I bet you know her. What's her name? Her name's Naomi. And she's found in what book of the Bible? Ruth. You see, Mara or Naomi, she changed her name to Mara because in her mindset, she felt that the Lord. Mara. And she developed a mindset and an attitude that the Lord had dealt bitterly with her. Loss. She got stuck there in a loss. So how can you tell? Because I think that's a great question. How can you tell if you're stuck in loss? How can you tell if you're stuck in the pit just like that guy is there? Ask this question of yourself. Do you reflect someone with an attitude of bitterness or blessing? Ask people how they perceive you. Do you perceive me as a bitter person or a person who acts blessed? Second, how do you perceive our God as someone who made you blessed or made you bitter? And as you contemplate those two questions, you'll come to revelation of where you are. And so the next question will really help you understand where you want to go. Because remember, sometimes we get stuck after the loss. So the next question is this. Do you want Jesus to make your pain gain and your bitter better? Do you want that? And if your answer is yes, then I'm excited about the next part of the message for you. Number three. Acknowledge your loss as worth it to know Jesus better. Acknowledge your loss as worth it to know Jesus better. I look again at verse 7. Paul says this, whatever gain to me I now consider loss. I'm not stopping there for the sake of who? For the sake of who? Christ. For the sake of Christ. So here's a thought. I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Say this part of the verse with me. I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Say it with me again. I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. It says on the picture. He's face down. Before who? Before Christ. You see, there's a thought process for all of us, and it's this. What are you willing to lose for the sake of Christ? And some of us have a hard time understanding and conceptualizing that verse. What does it mean to understand losses for the sake of Christ? And this is pretty important. How would it sound if you said this? There is no loss worth the sake of Christ. What would that sound like if you said that? There is no loss worth the sake of Christ. What would that sound like? What's that? Have no hope. That's a good one. That you're bitter. That's a good one. What is it? You're not willing to give up. That's true. What does it say about your value in Jesus Christ? He's not very of high value to you. Here's a thought. You must do this. Now, this is very important. You must do this right now. You must do to lose for the sake of Christ. You must do that right now. Because if you don't do this right now, when the next pain comes up, guess what you will do? You'll get bitter. You absolutely will get bitter. So how do I do that? Here it is. My loss of everything is surpassingly worth it to know Jesus is Lord. Look in verse 8. Paul says this, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them what?" What's the word? Rubbish, garbage, that I may gain Christ. Look, do you know the story of Paul? Before Paul, he was, and what happened on the road to Damascus? He was blinded. Paul would tell you, unless I was blinded and lost my vision, I would not have known who. I would not have known Jesus Christ. Don't you get it? Think about it. Think about it. Paul only knew Jesus Christ through loss. Through loss. And the reason, this is so important, don't miss this. The reason we get bitter, not better, because who do we want as Lord of our life to avoid loss? Ourselves. You see, we are under the mistaken impression. Think about this, folks. We see ourselves as the most qualified person to avoid loss in our life. How well have you done avoiding loss in your life? You can't. You cannot avoid loss. You can try all yourself, all you want, but you're not going to get it done. So let's be honest this morning. Who do you prefer as Lord, yourself or Jesus? And if you see yourself as the most qualified person to avoid the losses in life, which best describes you, bitter or better? Bitter. So think about this with me. Paul says, I lost everything and helped me see Jesus as Lord. I lost everything. How are you letting your losses see Jesus as Lord? How are you doing that? Are you doing that? How can you contemplate that differently so you see your losses as Jesus as Lord? Paul says, my gains are garbage compared to the gains of Christ. And when you think about trash, trash is useless. Garbage is useless. It's junk, worthless, not worth it anymore. So think about this. How much, go with me, how much of Paul's past gains did he consider garbage to knowing Jesus as Lord? How much of Paul's past gains did he consider garbage in knowing to know Jesus as Lord? Everything. Everything. This is very important. What part of your life are you still making more important than knowing Jesus? This is really important. Don't miss this. What part of your life are you making more important than knowing Jesus? If there is anything, including relationships, that you are making more important than knowing Jesus, Paul would tell you that it's what? It's garbage. So, how much do you think of that part of your life right now? It's got to be garbage. Next one is this. My loss of everything drove me to a righteousness only found in Jesus. My loss of everything drove me to a righteousness only found in Jesus. I look in Philippians 3, verse 9, and Paul says, and be found in him. I consider them garbage, I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Okay. Said, if only. How many times in your life have you said, if only? What is the purpose of saying, if only? We do this. If only I can make this right, things will get better. Okay? If I only have a redo here, things will get better. Okay, you're on track with me. If I only had made this decision or that decisions, things would not be the way they are. Okay? If only. And you know what the problem with the if only mentality is? The if only mentality only depends on who? You or someone else making it your kind of right. Not anybody else's kind of right, your kind of right. All of us have adopted this mentality. All of us have done this. We've done this. We've based a right or wrong mentality based on our way of thinking. And we keep thinking this. If only this happens, if only this happens, if only this happens, if only this happens, things will be who's right? My right. Things will be my kind of right if only this would happen. And Paul knows this. Paul knows exactly this. And everything he ever did before knowing Jesus was his version of right. Everything he ever did before knowing Jesus was his version of right and what he thought was right. And Paul's version of right couldn't have been more wrong. How do I know this? How did Paul learn this? How did Paul learn it? Through loss. Through loss. Paul lost the if-only mentality when he lost how much? Everything. Look at the verse again, verse 9. Verse 9. Paul says, to be found in Christ, not having a what? Righteousness of whose? Everybody has developed a rightness with God based on whose thinking? Their own. That is not truthful. That is a lie. Our righteousness, keep reading the verse, but that which is through faith in who? Righteousness comes from who? God, on the basis of faith. Look, by losing everything, Paul discovered that what he thought was right was actually wrong and that there was a new kind of right, and it's found through Jesus Christ. This is very important for us to remember. Think about this. What parts of life are you trying to make things your version of right more than trusting in God through Jesus to make things his right? Okay? Because there is a wrong way, and then there's a right my way, and then there's what? The right way. Who's the right way? It's Jesus. He's the right way. Okay? I almost put Frank Sinatra out there. Have you ever been to a funeral and played Frank Sinatra, did it my way? It drives me crazy. Well, you got to be kidding me. If I ever did anything my ways in regard to spirituality, what would happen? I'd wind up in hell. I've got to do it through Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through God to make it right. So here's the thought. How can you place a deeper trust in Jesus? How can you place a deeper trust in Jesus making you right versus you making things your version of right? I mean, every one of you can answer that individually. There are some things that you know you have to start doing differently because you think that's what's right. Who are you trusting? Who are you trusting? As we wrap up our time to each other, I want to take you back to our sermon title, How Jesus Makes Pain Gain and Bitter Better. This is a good lead into the song we're going to sing just now. The song we're going to sing this little bit is called I Am They. It's called Scars by I Am They. It has really great lyrics in it. Not many of you probably know a whole lot of it, but I want to sing it just the same. My wife and I love to encourage people together. And so one of the things that we like to do is when we see that someone can go through a tough time, particularly a woman in regard, we'll make phone appointments with people. And you can do this too. If you know of someone in your life is challenged by whatever is going on, you can make phone appointments with them. Say, hey, can I call you, this date, this time, and we'll just pray together or just talk. You can do that. And so my wife and I had a chance to connect with a lady not long ago. And the song we're going to sing came up. And we texted her the song, and she texted back and said, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. She'd been through a terrible bout, very traumatizing situation. And she says, I'm not there yet. And you said, what do you mean? The song we're going to sing is about scars. And scars do heal. And oftentimes when we go through loss or trauma, we tell ourselves that all I need is what? Time. That's a lie. It isn't. All you need is time of Jesus. I know plenty of people, and I dealt with two people this week in particular who are men. One was 50-some years old, one 70-some years old, and they're terribly angry, bitter, pain-filled men. and they've had things happen way earlier in life. Time has not healed them. Time with who heals? Time with Jesus. You've got to spend time with Jesus. You've got to reflect back on times like this in the message and say, how is Jesus wanting to come to me through my scars and heal me so that I can have gain and I can go from bitter to better? So I want to encourage you, as we sing this song, if you have a decision you'll make for Jesus, I'll be around. Find me at the church. If you're a lady and want to talk to another woman, there's Kay here, Elaine's here, my wife's here, Deb's in the back. We'd be glad to talk to you. And so let's stand together and we'll pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the deep blessing of who you are. Jesus, you are the only one who heals. And you don't always heal when we want you to. And so help us to have faith that it's coming, that we can have hope that at some point I can be a person who can look back at my past and say, you know, I gained from that. And God took me from bitter to better. Lord, help us be faithful. And Lord, as we go to our time today with the kids downstairs, the diaper shower, we're so grateful for children, all the children. We love you, Lord, and pray in your name. Amen.
Waking up to a new sunrise, looking back from the other side, I can see now with open eyes, darkest water and deepest pain, I wouldn't trade it for anything. My brokenness brought me to you, and these wounds are a story you'll use. So I'm thankful for the scars, 'cause without them I would know your heart, and I know they'll always tell of who.
an amazing song.
Just kind of happened. Took about 10 minutes, I guess.
Bart, you didn't write this song in 10 minutes. It took a lifetime. How'd you do this?
You know, I've never told anybody my story. When I was 11 years old, life was tough.
Where's Mama?
She's gone. She don't want me no more. And she don't want you neither.
And I've always loved music. And I found some songs that I held on to. They gave me hope.
Mercy me, that can't be his real voice.
Because I needed it.
Dad, I can do this.
No, you can't. And you're going to blink your eyes and you're going to realize that life has gotten you nowhere because you chased some stupid...